We live in a generation of sharing videos and photos online, and some of these videos and photos go viral. Somebody from our congregation puts a photo of them trying to drive, and they crash, and that video went viral. Hundreds of thousands seen and commented and shared this video. And in Acts, what we are seeing is the gospel of Jesus Christ going viral throughout Jerusalem and coming where it's going to see it go viral to the ends of the earth. So far, we have gone on a roller coaster journey, seeing how the early church was witnessing the acts of Jesus Christ through his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's been wonderful to see how thousands are getting converted, how individuals are getting converted. And in Acts 1 to 10, God's kingdom is unstoppable as we see it go throughout the area of Jerusalem. The apostles are sharing it to other Jews, and many are coming to faith in Christ. Although Jesus said in Acts 1, verse 8, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria. But he didn't end there. He went on, he said, and to the ends of the earth. And this isn't just a geographical to the ends of the earth, sharing to other Jews who are in other countries. No, this is cultural too, where Gentiles, where non-Jews are going to hear and receive this unbelievably good news about Jesus. And today we're going to see the birth and the establishment of a church in Antioch. And it's actually going to become a springboard for the evangelization of the Gentile world. It's a local church with a global impact. And we're going to see four elements in this church that allowed it to shine so brightly there at Antioch and to the ends of the earth. And firstly, we're going to see God's local church with a global impact is ignited through evangelism. And if you read verse 19, it says, now those who were scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And if we rewind to Acts chapter 8, and we see the martyrdom of Stephen, persecution is on the rise in Jerusalem, and the believers have to go to other areas outside of this city. And the amazing reality here is that the persecution could not stop the kingdom of God growing. In fact, it seems to have accelerated it. And one commentator said, Satan overreached himself. By scattering the burning coals of Christian witness, he made it possible for fresh fires of testimony to spring up elsewhere. And that's what we see here in Antioch, a fresh fire of testimony bringing up. So where did the believers go as they were scattered from Jerusalem? Well, they go northwards to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And Phoenicia was about 100 miles north of Jerusalem, right along the Mediterranean coast, with the well known towns of Tyre and Sidon, where Lebanon is located today. And it was probably from here where some hopped on a ship and went across to the island of Cyprus and shared the good news of Jesus there. And then others continued to go northwards another 200 miles to Antioch. And here, Luke zooms the camera lens in and describes what happens in Antioch. But what do we know about Antioch? Well, Antioch was the third largest city in the known world behind Rome and Alexandria. It was a melting pot of at least five cultures, The Greek, the Roman, the Jews, the Arab, and the Persian. It had a population of about 500 to 800,000 and a Jewish population of about 25 to 50,000. The Jews had legal sanction here to follow their own laws in their own neighborhoods. Antioch was famous for chariot racing and for its deliberate pursuit of pleasure. The main street was more than 4 miles long, paved with marble and lined on both sides with marble colonnades. Its magnificent buildings helped give it the name Antioch the Golden, Queen of the East. Antioch was Sin City. Maybe like Amsterdam or Las Vegas today, or maybe really like any city in today's world. It was the pursuit of pleasure that defined Antioch. Antioch was so unlike Jerusalem where the believers had come from. So what do the believers do as they land in Antioch? Well, at the end of verse 19, it says that they were telling the message to Jews others. Or they were telling the message only to Jews. So as the Jews went out from Jerusalem, they were telling other Jews along the way the good news about Jesus. Wherever these fugitives landed, they kindled the blaze. Sharing Christ to them was as natural as tears to sorrow or a smile to happiness. Everyday believers, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, sharing the good news with others. But you're asking the question, well, did they only share it to Jews alone? Well, verse 20 answers that question. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Here is a major hinge in the book of Acts. The good news of Jesus doesn't just go to the Jews, it also goes to the Greeks and to the pagans as well. Here we see the men who founded a local church that went on to have a significant global impact. But what do we know about these men who founded the church at Antioch? The reality is we don't know an awful lot, really. We don't know what they're called. We don't know their family. We don't know their occupation. All that we know is that they were from Cyprus and Cyrene, and they had probably come to Jerusalem and were converted there and then had to leave there whenever the persecution began. And as they arrive in Antioch, they would have seen the pagan practices in the city. They probably would have walked past the brothels, past the pagan temples and the sin-drenched places in the city. And maybe they became somewhat unsettled and thought, maybe we should be telling some of these people too. Yes, we'll be telling the Jews, and that's great. But what about the hundreds of thousands of others who haven't heard yet? Maybe one of them said, didn't John say something in Jerusalem about Jesus saying that God loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life? Maybe that whosoever actually includes some of these pagan Greeks over here as well. So what did they do? They crossed the road and they told the Greeks also. They go beyond their little Jewish communities and they tell the Greeks as well. They didn't wait for a word from the Lord to go. They didn't wait for somebody else to come and to share. They didn't wait for Billy Graham to roll into Antioch. They didn't worry that they didn't have all of the answers to the questions that the Greeks were asking. They didn't worry that they would probably get rejected. They didn't worry about their own comfort. No, they crossed this cultural road and began to talk to the Greeks also. maybe one of the reasons why we don't know what these men are called is perhaps they were more concerned with the name of the Lord Jesus than they were with their own. Maybe we don't know what these guys are called. To encourage us today as we gather here at Hamilton Road, that God uses everybody in the extension of his kingdom. It isn't just the famous. It isn't just those who have landed a book deal with Crossway or IVP. God uses everybody. Obscure nobody's here in Antioch telling others about Jesus Christ, planting a church that would go on to have a massive global impact. It wasn't Peter, James, John. It wasn't even Paul or Barnabas. It was two unnamed, faceless men from Cyprus and Cyrene, a local church with a global impact. It began having a local impact and then it went on to have a global one. And as one commentator has said, no church will ever become a missionary church unless it possesses a vigorous grassroots concern for personal outreach to the non-Christians where it is. If it is not concerned for local evangelism on its doorstep, it is not going to be concerned for cross-cultural mission 1,000 miles away. So what was the effect of this local evangelism here in Antioch? Verse 21 answers that question. It says, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Here the church goes viral as the Lord's hand is on them. His power and his blessing is on them. And many in the city turn and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These Gentiles receive the word of God like water to a thirsty man, like bread to the starving, worn out and weary of their own pagan religions, to come to know the true and the living God. Here we see confirmation that God wanted his good news to go to the Gentiles as well. So as we think about ourselves, how are we doing in our Antioch? In our ever increasingly secular society, as other cultures come to our town here in Bangor, how are we doing in our Antioch? With our friends, neighbors, family, and across cultures. If we want to be a church with a global impact, and I hope that that's the church that we want to be, we have to have an impact here locally in our everyday lives. And one author has said this to encourage us and to challenge us. We email, Facebook, tweet, and text with people who are going to spend an eternity in either heaven or hell. Our lives are too short to waste on mere temporal conversations when massive eternal realities hang in the balance. Just as you and I have no guarantee that we'll live through the day, the people around us are not guaranteed tomorrow either. So let's be intentional about sewing the threads of the gospel into the fabric of our conversations every day, knowing that they will not always be easy, yet believing that eternity will always be worth it. How are we doing in our Antioch? Here, many have turned to Christ, and the creche at Antioch is overflown with hundreds or thousands of baby Gentile Christians. So what would the mother church in Jerusalem do to help this church? Well, secondly, we're going to see that God's local church with a global impact is fueled through encouragement. And verse 22 says that news of this reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. here, the church in Jerusalem felt it setting the others out because of the persecution, wanted to know and to hear and to help the other churches around the area of Judea and Samaria. So what do? They send Barnabas. But who was this guy, Barnabas, and why did they send him? Why didn't they send Peter, James, John? Well, Barnabas was raised on the island of Cyprus. He was a Hellenistic Jew, that is, a Jew in a Greek culture. He's probably had personal friends in those who were evangelizing in Antioch, because some of them came from Cyprus as well. He was highly respected by the church in Jerusalem for his piety and generosity. He had sold his property in Cyprus and laid it at the apostles' feet in Acts 4:36. Barnabas was a proven encourager and reconciler, the one who brought Saul to the Jerusalem church. He was cheerful, big-hearted, loving. He was a perfect choice. So I want you to imagine Barnabas after his 300-mile trek from Jerusalem up to Antioch, leaving a Jewish church in Jerusalem, probably quite like the formal synagogue worship there. And he arrives and he sees Jews and Gentiles having table fellowship here in Antioch. He sees uncircumcised Gentiles worshiping. He sees different sides of worship than what he is used to. He sees those who have colorful and checkered past worshiping. He possibly even sees husbands and wives sitting together in worship services, totally different than what he has left in Jerusalem. So what does he do whenever he arrives in Antioch? Verse 23 says, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He looks around. He's talked to individuals, I'm sure, and heard of their conversions, and he comes alongside. He sees the drastic change in their lives. He sees the evidence of the grace of God there. He sees lost souls won. He sees the spiritually dead raised to life. He sees a church full of potential, and he is glad. He is rejoicing. Barnabas here could have come in like a wet blanket, pointed out all the ways that the church at Antioch wasn't like the church in Jerusalem and caused a great divide between Antioch and Jerusalem. But he had a wide vision and he had a generous heart. So he encourages him and says, cling to the Lord with all that you have. Continue in him. Persevere in him. He knew the temptation for these young Greek Christians would be to turn away to the old gods and their old way of living again. He knew that they weren't the finished articles. He knew that they were rough around the edges, yet he rejoiced at what he did see, and he knew that as they came closer to God, that he could let God work on their sanctification. He could let God work on the things where they needed to grow in. He knew that as their love for God grew, their love for the old idols would dwindle. So he went and he encouraged them. This week I was waiting to hear who would get selected for the British and Irish Lions tour to New Zealand in the summer. I wanted to hear who would go and who would be left out. And right after the squad was named at 12 o'clock or about 12:15, immediately criticism came. Online, Twitter, friends. I also criticized Warren Gatland for who he chose to go. It shows the critical culture that all of us living and the critical heart that I have. And it wasn't just rugby fans who were critical in the last week as Theresa May called another general election. What did we hear? Criticism. Too soon. What's going on? I don't want to have to go and vote again. Constant criticism. In fact, a lot of what we read and consume in our blogs and newspapers today is criticism of others, because that's what sells. That's a culture that we live in, a culture that loves to criticize. But what about the church? Are we going to reflect that critical culture as we gather here? Or are we going to be countercultural and encourage one another? On Friday, I went out for a cycle, and I only enjoy cycles on downhill roads. But as I was cycling around some of the Ards Peninsula, I was thinking of this encouraging and criticizing culture. And as I was going out of here, I had a great tailwind. I had the help of the wind. So as I went to Donegal D, Malile, Bally Walter, I thought I was amazing. I was flying. I was going pretty quick because I had the tailwind of encouragement saying or helping as I went along. Even on the hills going up, the wind was there to help. However, as I turned and came home via car door, it was a lot harder. I had the headwind of criticism. I wanted to give up. Even going downhill was hard as the effect of the wind on what I was doing. And as we all go through our lives here at Hamilton Road, our lives have uphills and they have downhills. How are we going to help each other as we journey along life? Are we going to be a tailwind of encouragement to others to help them through the hard times that are ahead? Or are we going to be a headwind of criticism? You shouldn't do it that way. I told you so. I'm just here to offer some constructive criticism. It's the worst type of criticism. Let's be a church of encouraging one another, encouraging each other to cling to the Lord, to go deeper in our understanding and in our faith in Him. Out there, as we battle the world of flesh and the devil, there's plenty of opposition. There are plenty of headwinds from the outside world. We don't need to add to it by criticizing and by critiquing each other. Let's encourage each other. Barnabas is a great example of that. But how was Barnabas able to encourage so well? Verse 24 says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. His love of the Lord just overflowed into others. So wherever he went, he's seen the evidence of the grace of God and he encouraged him. The love, joy, and the fruit of the Spirit overflowed into others. And what was the result of this encouragement? Well, read at the end of verse 24, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. The church continues to go viral. Others are encouraged to keep on sharing their faith with others. So I wonder, who will you be at Barnabas to in this week ahead? Those who are currently teaching your children, or those who are involved in the youth work here, those who are serving the Lord overseas, or someone who you don't even know who you'll go over to, talk to, see the evidence of the grace of God and encourage them. So what happens whenever this church is continuing to grow as it is overflowing with Sunday school young Christians? What will Barnabas do? Will he settle with what he has? Will he go into maintenance, or will he go on into mission? And how would he do that? Well, our third point, we're going to see that God's local church with a global impact is cultivated through discipleship. Barnabas probably realized that Antioch was going to be used as a gateway for Christians to go into world missions, reaching the millions of Gentiles out there. But he also realized that it was a task too great for just him, and he had to go and find somebody who had complementary gifting to him. If this church was going to have an impact locally and globally, it had to be taught well. It had to understand the gospel and be able to teach it to others. So who would he ask? Peter, James, or John, his friends from Jerusalem? No. They're too set in their Jewish ways. Verse 25 says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. He recalls a young Saul who he encountered about 7 or 8 years ago in Jerusalem. He'd be perfect. He was a Pharisee, so he knew his Bible well. He was a Roman citizen, so he'd be eloquent in Greek and totally familiar with the secular culture, having been brought up in Tarsus. Barnabas knew that Saul had been marked out as God's chosen instrument for Gentile evangelization. So he travels 100 miles to try to find Saul. He hadn't a phone, so he had to search high and low for him. He had some difficulty in locating him. But what did he do whenever he found them? Verse 26, when he found them, he brought them to Antioch, and for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and talked great numbers of them. Here we see Saul coming to the fore in the book of Acts and him fanning in the flame the gift that God has given to him. So far, we have seen him in Acts overseeing the sowing and the seeing. He was a violent opponent to Christianity, dragging men and women from their homes, and yet he was gloriously converted and then sent from Jerusalem to his home city of Tarsus, where for 6 or 7 years he was sharing the gospel with others. And a lot of what he says happened to him in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. All of the persecution probably happened during this period, so he was ready for the task that God had called him to. And this local church at Antioch had a hunger for God's word. It had a hunger to grow. So for a whole year, under Paul and Barnabas, they are disciples, so that they are good, sharp instruments that God can use in growing his kingdom around the world. So what do those on the outside think of what's going on here at the church at Antioch? As they see it burning brightly in its witnessing, encouraging, and its discipling, what do they think of it? Well, here the end of the verse says, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. They observe what they say in this fellowship of Chris, of believers and go, they're Christians. They belong to the party of Christ. They are like little Christs running around in Antioch. It was a derogatory term, and yet what a badge of honor. And in our culture today, many claim to be a Christian. Entire countries claim to be Christian countries when in fact they bear little or no resemblance to Christ. They are not believers. They are not people on whom God has granted repentance and faith. And it's the age-old question. If we were brought up into court and asked if there was evidence in this last week to convict us of being a Christian, what would the judge say? Are we sharing our faith with others? How would our family describe us? How would our boss or employee describe us? How would our neighbour describe us as they are brought in to bear witness as to whether our actions have shown us to be Christians in the past? As a church here at Hamilton Road, what does the population of Bangor think of us? Do they see that we are truly different and that we are like Christ? And the overflow of this church at Antioch is that they are generous towards others, as we see them given generously to the church in Jerusalem in verses 23 to 30. As God works in us, we work out, and we see this local church had a global impact through its generosity in giving to the church in Jerusalem. A Gentile church helping a Jewish church in giving generously as each one was able to, even given Saul and Barnabas to go and detect the gift as well. Just as we conclude, videos that go viral have something to say, and they have others to share it. I wonder, as we hear broken clay pots who have the gospel of Jesus Christ, will we shine for Christ in our generation? Antioch became a congregation that shone brightly in the dark city of Antioch. But the darkness of that city is now surrendered to the light of the gospel. And these Christians will go out with this light to the ends of the earth through evangelizing, encouraging, discipling, and giving generously. May we go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this example of a church at Antioch and for the believers who were there. Oh God, help us to be loyal, to be brave, to be the followers of Christ who refuse to turn back, who dare to stand firm and to make Christ's name known to all around us, who desire with your divine enabling to shine the light of the gospel upon a dark world, winning others to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.